Well, good morning, everyone. Again, I believe are we having children's church this morning? Okay, children can be dismissed to children's church at this time then. All right, Ruth chapter 3 this morning. How many of you are already turning to the book of Ruth before I said that? Anyone? Oh, one, two people. Good. The book of Ruth this morning. Last week, we had the privilege of celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I wasn't here with you all, but I trust that it was a blessed time together celebrating that our Savior is alive. And we who've trusted in Him have the assurance, we have the confidence that we too have eternal life because He lives, because He's alive. But today, we're going to return back to the book of Ruth because we've been doing a series in the book of Ruth, which I've titled Hopeless But Not Abandoned. And so far, we've looked at Ruth chapter 1, Ruth chapter 2. We were introduced to a man, Jewish man named Elimelech, along with his wife Naomi, their two sons Mahlon and Chilion. Because of a famine in the land of Israel, this family moved away from Israel to the neighboring country of Moab. There the family begins to die off. This was probably about a month ago that we went through this part in chapter 1. Family begins to die off. Elimelech dies, Mahlon dies, Chilion dies. Now there's a 10-year span between the death of Elimelech and the death of his two sons. Before Mahlon and Chilion die, they each marry a Moabite woman. So Naomi is left in the land of Moab with no husband, no children, only her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. And Orpah decides, when Naomi decides she's going back to Israel, Orpah decides that she's going to stay in Moab. But the other daughter-in-law, Ruth, clings to Naomi, and she embraces Naomi's people and Naomi's God, who is the same God that we serve, the true God, the God of the Bible. So Naomi and Ruth return to the town of Bethlehem in the land of Israel. And it's here that God begins to show how He is going to take care of this family's hopeless situation and show them that He has not abandoned them. And here is how the Lord shows His care for Naomi and for Ruth. He providentially guides Ruth into the care and provision of a close relative of theirs, close relative of Elimelech, named Boaz. God is at work in their lives. So that brings us to Ruth chapter 3. And let's read it together this morning. Ruth chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, speaking to Ruth, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. Now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. Let us go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our dear Heavenly Father, we need your help. We need your Holy Spirit to help us, to guide us into truth this morning. Direct our thoughts, direct our minds, direct our hearts to embrace your truth and to apply it to our lives. We ask it in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There are times when the Lord leads us to a certain course of action, a certain direction in life, whether it is through his word, it's through circumstances, perhaps it's through the counsel of other people. We know that God is leading us to something, but sometimes we're unsure what our part is in the process. What is our part in God's plan? Let me give you an example from my own life. I'm convinced that the Lord is leading me to marry my fiancé, Chris. I would hope I would be convinced of that. And I am. I know that God will work everything out for our marriage, for our life together. But does that mean that I just sit back and I wait for God to work? No. I don't just sit back. There's a part for me to play, a way for me to participate in the way that God is working in my life. Here in Ruth chapter 3, we're going to see 3 ways that we can participate, 3 parts that we can play in God's plan for our lives. And if the book of Ruth has taught us anything in the last several weeks, it should have taught us this by now, that God is at work. And when we say that God works providentially, we mean that he's working behind the scenes. We might not be able to see what he's doing, but he's still at work behind the scenes. And the message of the book of Ruth is that God is providentially working. Despite the hopeless situations that they find themselves at the beginning of the book, but God is working to bring about a beautiful ending. That beautiful ending in the book of Ruth is the marriage and the birth of King David's ancestors. The marriage of Boaz and Ruth, and then the birth of their son, Obed. And we're not there yet, but I'm giving you where we're going. That's the end of chapter 4. That's the ending of the book of Ruth. Now, we don't have the same ending in our lives necessarily, right? We don't come to the book of Ruth and say that what we can take from this book is that we're going to get married, we're going to have a child, and our child is going to be the ancestor of a king. We don't come to the book of Ruth and come to that conclusion. At least if you do, you shouldn't. But do we have the same God working on our behalf? Yes. Do we even have a beautiful ending in the future? Yes. It's different. We're looking not just in this life, we're looking beyond this life to eternity. And we know that there's glory to look forward to. But how is God working, and what can we do as a part of what God is working until that day? What part can we play in God's plan? And we don't want to be, here, let me give you a negative example. I believe here that Naomi and Ruth are more of the positive example, but let me give you a clearly negative example. That would be Sarah in the book of Genesis. Sarah decides to not follow God's plan for her and for Abraham, but to instead take matters into her own hands. Because God had promised Abraham and Sarah that they would have a son in their old age. But Sarah convinces Abraham that he should instead have a child with her slave Hagar. So rather than working within God's plan, Abraham and Sarah make up their own plan that's contrary to God's plan. That's the negative example. But here in Ruth, I believe we find a positive example. Though not every preacher of the book of Ruth is going to say that this is a positive example. I'll just tell you that right now. Even my own professor in the class I'm taking right now says that Naomi's advice in this chapter is questionable. And we will get into that a little bit. But Naomi and Ruth make a plan, but their plan is based on what God is already doing in their lives. Why do I say that? It's because this plan is based on they've seen that God is using this man, this relative, Boaz, to supply for their needs. And so they're making a plan based on what God is already doing in their lives. And Naomi decides to go one step further. And she instructs Ruth to ask Boaz, make really a bold request, to not only care for her as a relative, which he is doing, or which he has done, we saw that last week, or 2 weeks ago, excuse me. But she's going to ask him to care for her as a husband. So this is really a wedding proposal. It's what this chapter is. But let's pick it up in verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Naomi speaks here of seeking rest for Ruth. And she had talked about this back in chapter 1. And this is what she had said. When she was trying to persuade both Orpah and Ruth to stay in Moab, she said this, the Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. And we talked about this in that message, about how important it was in Naomi and Ruth's culture for people to get married and have children. Without a husband, without a child, Ruth didn't have a real future. And neither did Naomi. Their family name would die out. Their family land would be gone. Therefore, Naomi desires that her daughter-in-law, Ruth, would have this security, this rest that comes with marriage. And notice back here in chapter 3 that Naomi says that she will seek this rest for Ruth. In other words, she's not content to just sit back and wait. She's not just saying, I'm going to wait until rest comes to Ruth. She's not just going to wait for a potential husband to come along. Naomi is going to take action. And she has found just the right man, Boaz. Because in chapter 1, Naomi had told Orpah and Ruth she had no hope of bearing sons for them to marry. And we talked about this, how the Old Testament law required that the brother of a man who had died marry the dead man's widow. And that's very strange to us, but we have to remember that this is in the context here. But the law did not require this same responsibility of more distant relatives. such as Boaz. Boaz is not the brother of Mahlon. He's not even the brother of Elimelech. He's a close relative, but not that close of a relative. So according to the letter of the law, Boaz was not obligated to marry Ruth. But this doesn't stop Naomi, because she sees Boaz as Ruth's best hope of raising up a child in the name of her deceased husband, in the name of Mahlon, and really in the name of Elimelech as well. And so Naomi makes her plan. Verse 2. Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. When Naomi mentions that Boaz is winnowing barley at the threshing floor, our first thought, especially if we have no idea what's going on here, our first thought might be that this is some secluded place indoors, that Boaz is all alone, and this is going to be a very compromising situation, perhaps. But that doesn't seem to be the case. Threshing floors were usually outdoors at the top of a hill. And why was that? Because when you winnow grain, you throw it up in the air, and the chaff blows away, and the grain falls back down. The best place to do that is where there's plenty of wind. So they would go up to the top of the hill and have their threshing floor there. But Naomi continues here. Verse 3, wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man till he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. When we read verses like this, our minds so quickly go to that which is immoral. We think that this is some kind of a compromising situation. But I want to take the passage at face value, and I want to emphasize that though there are elements here that seem weird to us, we don't usually go uncover people's feet and lie down at their feet. That is weird. That does not mean that it's immoral. And I don't see anything immoral going on. In fact, we'll see later that Boaz commends Ruth for her actions. So I don't think there is anything immoral going on. If you want to be like my professor, you can say that this was questionable and they could have done it some other way. But we don't know that culture. And maybe that was the normal, accepted way of making a marriage proposal. It's weird, but that's what they do. And by the way, if we've got any single ladies here that want to propose to men, here's your biblical justification for it. Don't say that that's what this passage is teaching, but that is what's going on here. But here's what we have to remember. We can't let the weirdness of what Naomi is suggesting and the weirdness of what Ruth actually does distract us from this truth. Naomi made a plan based on what God was already doing in their lives. She knew that God had brought Boaz into their lives for a reason. And she was going to find out if this was the reason why. Now, Boaz could still say no. But she wasn't going to leave it all in his court. She was going to make a plan. She did make a plan. And what is our part in God's plan? I think the first part that we can have in God's plan is that we should make plans based on what God is already doing in our lives. There is a proper and even a necessary place for us to make plans. Now, our plans should always be in submission to God's plans. We need to get on board with what He's doing. He doesn't necessarily have to get on board with what we want. When God is at work in your life, join in. James chapter 4, probably well-known verses to you. James chapter 4, James half-brother of our Lord Jesus, says this, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town, and spend a year there, and trade, and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, the Lord desires, we will live and do this or that." So trusting in the Lord doesn't exclude the making of plans. It simply requires that our plans be secondary to His plans. We should always be seeking to find out what God's plan is for our life, and then our plans should align with what His plans are. And how do we figure out what God's plan is for our lives? Well, we start with God's Word. God's Word tells us what He expects of us. But then beyond that, the Bible doesn't tell us, to use myself as an example, the Bible doesn't tell me who I should marry. The Bible doesn't tell me where I should live. The Bible doesn't tell me what kind of a job I should have. Sure, there are principles, but there's no names and there's no cities and there's no companies that the Bible tells me this is where who you should marry, this is who you should, where you should live, this is who you should be employed by. So how do we figure those kinds of things out? Well, we think about all that God has given us. Think about where He's placed us. We think about the opportunities that we've had. We consider the counsel of others. We even consider our own interests and desires. And above all, we submit to the Word of God. The Lord uses all of these means to direct us to His plan for our lives. Once you have an idea of what God's plan is for your life, then run with it. Make plans. Join in with what God is doing in your life. And we see in verse 5 that Ruth quickly agrees to Naomi's plan. And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." Ruth didn't question Naomi's plan. And I think this is helpful for us to think about. As weird as it might seem to us today, it apparently didn't seem weird to Ruth. She didn't have to question it. She didn't have to ask, "What in the world do you want me to do? What?" This must have been normal. And Naomi and Ruth now, well, Ruth now is going to execute this plan. See this in verse 6. "So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down." Ruth does everything exactly as Naomi had instructed her. She goes to the threshing floor. She waits until Boaz lies down for the night. She uncovers his feet. She lies down at his feet. And now it's time for Boaz's rude awakening. Verse 8, "And at midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet." I think we would be too. "Boaz said, 'Who are you?' She answered, 'I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer.'" So Boaz is startled to find this woman lying at his feet in the middle of the night. He doesn't know who this is, and he asks, "Who are you?" She identifies herself as Ruth, his servant. And she now makes her request. "Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." We discussed in a previous message about the role of the redeemer in the Old Testament law. The redeemer was a close relative who could buy back or redeem land that had been sold because of a family's poverty. But Ruth is taking this, and I'm assuming that Naomi instructed her on what to say here, but Ruth is taking this principle of redemption, and she's applying it to more than just land. She's asking him to care for her To spread his wings or his skirt over her is another way of asking for her, for him to take her under his protection and provision. But in short, what she's asking for is marriage. She's asking for him to care for her as his wife. Ruth recognized that Boaz was her best hope of raising a family in the name of her father-in-law Elimelech and of her husband Mahlon. And so, at Naomi's urging, Ruth makes this bold request. And he could turn her down. We already said that. According to the letter of the law, only brothers had that responsibility. He's a more distant relative. But that's not Boaz's response. We see his response in verse 10. And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich." So Boaz commends Ruth for her request, and he asks for the Lord's blessing on her. But why does he say that this is a greater kindness than her first kindness? We're assuming here that her first kindness is her decision to come with Naomi back to the land of Israel. But how is this request a greater kindness? Well, here's the simple reality. Ruth, at least in theory, could have married anyone, any man, and found rest for herself. But only by marrying a relative of Elimelech will she preserve his family heritage, the family heritage of her husband Mahlon, the family of Naomi. So if Ruth had married another man outside of the family clan, her child would not have taken the name of her deceased husband, but would have taken the name of her new husband. So Boaz is commending her for doing what is right, what is commendable, honorable, even if he wasn't necessarily the most attractive young man that she might have liked. Since Boaz is a relative of Elimelech, we have every reason to think that he was significantly older than Ruth. We don't know how much older, but I would just keep it there, significantly older. So Ruth's decision to follow Naomi's advice and to ask Boaz to care for her and to marry her is noteworthy. It's commendable. And Boaz responds positively to her request. See verse 11. He says, "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." Boaz calls Ruth a worthy woman. We mentioned 2 weeks ago that Boaz himself is referred to as a worthy man, or literally a man of great capacity. And he now gives her the same description. She is a woman of capacity. And obviously, we said about Boaz that the reference could have been either to his reputation or to his wealth. Obviously, here with Ruth, we're not talking about wealth. We're talking about her reputation. She is a woman of honor. And this brings us to the second part that we can have in participating in God's plan for our lives. We can execute our plans in a God-honoring way. Not only should we make plans based on what God is already doing in our lives, but we must also execute those plans in a way that honors Him. We must take action. We can't just sit back. Can't just let things happen. We have to take action. And it's also possible to do the right thing in the wrong way. But it seems here that Ruth was honorable in how she took action. And may we be the same. May we put our plans into action in a way that shows our submission to the will and to the honor of our God. But Boaz continues, verse 12. "And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a Redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. Boaz makes it clear that there was a closer relative, somebody who is not mentioned by name. We'll talk about this next week, Lord willing. The funny thing about this relative, well, I want to save it and I want to talk about it right now. The funny thing about this relative is that I'm giving you a sneak preview here. He refuses to redeem Ruth. Why? Because he wants to preserve his family heritage. And yet the ironic thing about the whole thing is who are we preaching about in churches in the 21st century? It's not this other guy who's not even, we don't even know his name. And yet we know the name of the one who was willing to risk his name to redeem. And to, I mean, if you think about it, he is going to have a son that isn't going to bear his name. He's bearing the name of his dead, well, it's not brother, but relative. Boaz is willing to do that, to risk his name and his family. This other guy isn't willing to do that. Enough of a sneak preview. Boaz says that he is going to get to the end of this. If this closer relative will not redeem Ruth, then Boaz will. But for now, she has to wait till the morning. Verse 14, so she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Now, why does Boaz not want people to know that Ruth came to the threshing floor? I'm not entirely sure. But it doesn't seem to me that he's trying to hide it completely. Because after all, who is he speaking to? He speaks in the third person about the woman. I don't think he's talking to Ruth. So he's probably talking to his servants. So he's not alone here. It's not that this is completely secluded. I think he's just trying to protect Ruth. The whole town doesn't need to know that she was the one who proposed to him. The whole town doesn't need to know about this. And from now on, she doesn't really have a role to play. He's going to take the leadership. He's going to go talk to this other relative. He's going to make sure that the whole matter is taken care of. He's going to take care of it from here. But first, and I think this shows something about the character of Boaz, first he has to care for Ruth. Verse 15, and he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. So Ruth must now wait until Boaz meets with this closer relative. And this is sometimes the hardest part of participating in God's plan for our lives. That is that we must be willing to leave the results up to the Lord. We make a plan, we execute that plan, and then we have to leave the results up to Him. Here's the challenge that I want for us to leave here with this morning. When God is at work in your life, join in. Join in. Participate in God's providential plan for your life. Whether that participation is planning, executing that plan, or waiting for God to work, join in what God is doing in your lives. Don't just sit back passively. Yes, we sometimes have to sit when we're waiting for God to work, but don't just sit back and do nothing. Do your best to make and execute plans that align with His plan. Seek to know what God's will is for your life and do it. And if you're unsure what God's will is for your life, again, I want to remind you, it's not a mystery. Begin by studying God's Word. Whatever it says is God's will for your life. There's no question about that one. Now, where there's a question is on the circumstantial things in life. The things like employment, the things that often confuse us the most. Am I supposed to take this job or that job? Am I supposed to live here or there? For those things, the Scripture does not guide us into. Seek the godly counsel. Consider the circumstances. Consider your desires. And then take action. And I think it's important for us to remember that deciding to not take action is still a decision. Sometimes we can become so crippled by indecision that we never do anything. But I think the message here in the book of Ruth, chapter 3, is that we need to join in. We need to participate. We need to be active in God's plan in our lives. In the sports arena, we don't just need spectators. We need players. On the battlefield, we don't just need somebody there to observe what's going on. We need soldiers. And in the Christian life, we don't need those who are just sitting back and waiting for God to work. Though yes, there's a time and a place. That's our third point this morning, is waiting for God to work. But we also need people who will be active in finding what God's will is and making plans that align with it and then doing those plans. The Lord is at work in each of our lives, but are we active participants in what He's doing? We are going to close a little bit early this morning, but we still have communion, so I don't think you'll actually get out of here very early. Let's close in prayer this morning.